Let's open the Holy Scriptures together to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of Thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which Thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which He hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom Thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon Thee, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest Thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless Thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. On the basis of this psalm and the rest of the Scriptures, the Heidelberg Catechism gives its explanation of the third, or rather the fourth, petition of the Lord's Prayer. This morning we look at Lord's Day 50. Which is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of all good. and that neither our care nor industry, nor even thy gifts, can profit us without thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in thee alone. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've gone through the first half of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, the prayer that teaches us how to pray, Jesus has focused our attention upon the most exalted of subjects, the hallowing of God's name, the greatest good and the chief end of all things, God's own glory, the magnificent and the massive truth of the coming of God's everlasting kingdom, the will of God, the unfolding of His plan, as well as His revealed commandments and His word for how we are to live before His face, all important, big truths, but even the small things, even the little things, even things that, humanly speaking, we might expect to escape God's notice or not be of any concern to Him, have a place in this prayer as well. And the fourth petition shows us that. It's quite astonishing, isn't it? That almost in the same breath as praying, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," Jesus also teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Even as our attention, our focus is riveted upon those grand themes of God's glory, His kingdom, His will, our creaturely needs are not forgotten. And so as we come to the second half of the Lord's Prayer, which focuses especially upon the present needs of God's people here in this world, Jesus begins in the fourth petition with our most basic need, bread. And that might surprise us too. We'd expect perhaps that Jesus would begin with our greatest need, the salvation of our souls. And indeed, salvation from sin and death is our greatest need. But Jesus begins with bread to make an important point. For one thing, we can't pray for forgiveness, for deliverance from evil, if we don't have the strength to pray. As creatures, we need the nourishment of our daily bread. But also this, our God is not a God who only cares about the souls of His people. He's not a God who only saves half of you. He saves, cares for all that you are, body and soul. And so our Lord Jesus, our Savior, teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Let's consider the fourth petition then. The fourth petition for bread. That's our theme. In the first place, we're going to notice that we need bread. That's the first point, needing bread. Secondly, we will look at how Jesus instructs us to ask for bread, to go to our God in prayer and ask for bread. And then finally, we will look at how we receive bread from the hand of our Father. And along with that bread, the blessing of our Father. Few things are more self-evident than the fact that we human beings need bread. The growling stomach each morning reminds us of our creaturely need for bread. And this need for bread is something that is built into our human constitution. It is a need that predates even humanity's fall into sin. You go back to the Garden of Eden and you'll find that God planted the trees of the garden, the fruit-bearing trees, and He gave them to Adam and Eve and said, "These are here for your food." And God supplied the physical needs of our first parents in paradise with the fruit of the trees of the garden. After the fall, that bread which was in such rich abundance and so easily accessible in the garden, that bread would have to be extracted from the earth with toil. And in this fallen world, groaning in bondage to decay and corruption, there are such things as famine and blight and starvation, horrible realities that are constant reminders that things here and now are not the way they are supposed to be. This creation is all out of sorts. Something terrible has happened, the fall. Our need for bread, then as well as now, is part of our creaturely frame. Because you and I, unlike the all-sufficient, self-sufficient God, we don't possess life in and of ourselves. We receive our life and our being from God, who is the only one who doesn't need the support of anything or anyone outside of Himself. To be a creature is to be dependent upon another. To be a creature is to require the support of one greater, more powerful than I. To be a creature is to be one who exists because another gives me life and being, and that other is God. And our God has designed our creaturely frame in such a way that He imparts life and strength to us by means, through the means of bread, nourishment of the body that supports the body and its life, that gives strength, that keeps the bodily systems working. It's part and parcel of being a creature. Now, God has created us as human beings, unique creatures, different from all of the other forms of life in this physical creation and different from the angels in heaven. The angels, as the psalm says, Psalm 104, verse 4, God makes His angels spirits. They are only spirit. They don't have a physical part to their being. Whereas the rest of the creatures described in Psalm 104 are just physical. The animals do not have a spiritual part to them. But we as human beings are specially created by God to be both physical and spiritual. And the physical and the spiritual is uniquely and mysteriously united. We have body and soul, and body and soul together comprise our human nature. And God uses means to support both parts of us, you might say. The bread of this earth to feed the body, and the bread of heaven to feed the soul. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the well-known passage in Deuteronomy says. The word of God, especially the word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the bread of life." He is the bread for the soul. But we also need the bread for the body. Bread for the body. And God supplies both. He is, as the Catechism says, the only, to add a word from the Belgic Confession, Article 1, the overflowing fountain of all good. So you see then that the fourth petition, in this petition, Jesus teaches us about ourselves, about our creaturely frame. But now, Jesus also, in teaching us our creaturely need, teaches us something about God. God, as the Creator, who created us the way we are, cares for us, not only in our souls, but in our bodies. God, though He is a being without flesh and blood, does not despise flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is one of His wonderful creations. God, though He knows no need of His own, is a God who delights to supply the needs of His creatures. And Psalm 104 shows that to us with example after example, vividly set before us. Just look at the creation round about you, and you see God in His providence day by day supplying the needs of His creatures. From the trees, to the birds nesting in those trees, to the animals whose water and food He supplies, to mankind. As verses 14 and 15 say, He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh the heart, that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart, emphasizing there that bread, that hearty food, gives man the nourishment, the strength inside and out to live the life God calls him to live. God created us to need bread. God cares for the body that he creates. And God supplies the needs of the body. Let's make a couple of applications of this important point that comes out in the fourth petition. In first place, the fourth petition and the truths that undergird it ought to shape our Christian spirituality. To put it another way, the truths that God created us earthly creatures with earthly needs, and that God cares for the body as well as the soul, these truths undergirding the fourth petition ought to inform our view of the Christian life and how we live in the midst of this world. Christian spirituality, the Christian view of men and things, ought not to be a view that denigrates or despises the body or the physical side of our human existence, as if the flesh, now I'm not speaking of the way the New Testament often uses the term flesh. Often in the New Testament, flesh is used as a term for the sinful nature, but I'm speaking of matter, this physical stuff that composes our body. The material creation is not something that is inherently unspiritual or a danger to our spiritual life. That's an old error called Gnosticism, which despised the material creation and the body and rooted evil in matter. And you see where that error leads. If evil is rooted in matter, then the way to combat evil is to distance yourself as much as you can from matter. Destroy, misuse the body. Or as some Gnostics said, it doesn't matter what you do in the body because the body itself doesn't matter. It's evil. No. Christian spirituality takes to heart the reality of creation. God made not only my soul, but my body. God made not only the spiritual realm of heaven inhabited by the angels, but he made this vast earthly creation. And as 1 Timothy 4 verse 4 says, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. The Christian view of creation is not grace over against creation. Creation isn't the enemy. It's grace over against sin. Evil is not rooted in matter. Evil is found in sin's misuse of God's creation, contrary to the will and design of the Creator. And so, as God's people, when we talk about seeking heavenly things, not setting our affections on earthly things, that's a very important truth because this earth is not our home. The riches of this world are not our ultimate hope or our ultimate treasures. They must not be the things upon which we set our hearts. We must not sinfully misuse or overvalue the things of this world. But Christian spirituality must not go in the opposite direction, retreat into the monastery, withdraw as much as possible from everything that pertains to this world, as if that by itself makes me a spiritual person. Not that. Sin follows the monk into the monastery. The hermit in the desert with no earthly possessions still carries his sinful nature with him. Evil is not in matter. Evil is rooted in my sinful nature. And the battle against my sinful nature is a spiritual warfare with the Word of God. Food is not the danger. The sinful misuse of food in gluttony or otherwise is the danger. And so, for the Christian, there is a good place for creation and God's good gifts of creation. in our lives. In fact, when the Christian is walking by faith, and the Christian sets his or her affections upon God and has his or her priorities straight, the good gifts of God in this world are aids to a healthy spiritual life. A hearty meal that satisfies the hunger and even pleases the earthly senses can lift the heart to give thanks and praise to God. That stirring piece of music that perhaps wets the eyes, God made that. And it leads the child of God to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." The farmer or the gardener who puts his or her hands in the dark soil and brings forth beautiful things from that soil, it magnifies the glory of God. Christian spirituality is not withdrawal, retreat from all things belonging to this earth, but using them rightly by faith, according to the Word of God, for the glory of God. You want an ultimate proof for this? Just look at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, and yet took upon Himself our flesh. He became flesh and suffered in our flesh in order to save not only our souls, but also our flesh. And He rose again in our flesh. Glorified flesh, yes, but still flesh. And He will abide forever in our flesh. He promised to His disciples the night that He was betrayed that He would eat and drink again with them in the kingdom of heaven. Christian spirituality is not retreat, but the proper use of the things of this world. A second application of the truth that God cares for the body as well as the soul, as it comes out in the fourth petition. This should drive home the point that in our care for one another in the communion of the saints, and in our reaching out to others, and our care for the neighbor, in our witnessing, even in our evangelism, the soul is not our only concern. Now, of course, we understand we're not going to be a good witness if all we do is hand out bread and don't say anything about the bread of life. But as God cares for both the soul and the body, we ought to care for the souls and the bodies of one another and the neighbor. These two go together, the whole person. And so the Word of God says in James 2, verses 15 through 16, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" And so those very little acts of service that go on in the congregation, and sometimes we might think inconvenient, or not that impactful, making a meal for someone who can't because of what they're going through in their life right now, or bringing a meal to that unbelieving neighbor, perhaps, who's going through a hard time, showing love to them in that way. Caring for the needs of the body is sometimes the way to reach a person's heart. Because we human beings are body and soul, intimately connected. In the communion of the saints, in our witnessing, in our love for the neighbor, let us have that holistic perspective. Body and soul, caring for one another the way God cares for us. Well, that's the first point, our need for bread and what that teaches us about ourselves and what it teaches us about God. But now we get to the petition itself. Seeing this need and the reality of this need and the greatness of this need, we pray what Jesus teaches us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Go to your God and Father, Jesus says, and ask Him for bread. Don't forget the words that began this prayer, which set the tone, which put us in the proper mindset for this prayer. Who are we going to? We're going to our Father, our Heavenly Father, our Almighty Father. Ask bread of Him. He hears. He's not unconcerned with your creaturely needs. Bread. Let's quickly go through the words of this petition, because Jesus, as always, picks His words with a reason. Each word has meaning. Bread. Give us bread. Bread, of course, stands for life's necessities, the essentials. Psalm 104, verse 15 says, bread strengthens the heart of man. And that brings out the idea that bread stands for the hearty, nourishing food that sustains, supports, and gives life. That's what we need. But bread also stands for the rest of life's necessities. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8 breaks down those necessities into especially two categories. There we read, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Food and raiment. And so, clothes for the body, and by extension, shelter over our head, protection from the elements, and by extension, further, medical care, those basic things that we need to live in this life, to function the way we are supposed to function, and to serve God how we are called to serve Him. Bread stands for all of those creature needs. And that word is important, needs. By choosing the word bread, Jesus teaches us we are to focus upon our needs, that which is necessary for us. And having our needs met, we are to be content with that. Our needs over our wants, necessities, not luxuries. As Psalm 104 points out in verse 15, God in His providence is at times pleased to give us more than our daily bread, wine which makes glad the heart, oil that makes the face to shine, the extras you might say, the luxuries you might say. But Jesus, in the fourth petition, does not teach us to pray, Father, give us this day my daily wine and oil. But give us this day our daily bread. With that, I will be content. And I leave it to you, Father, in your wisdom and providence, to bestow the wine and the oil as you see fit. Necessities. The necessities of life. And that brings out this important point. Jesus is teaching us here, when it comes to earthly things, while those earthly things are not bad, enjoying them is not bad. There is not an inherent danger in the mere possession of earthly things. There is a danger in excessive desire for earthly things, because an excessive desire betrays a heart that is unduly fixated upon things temporal and passing rather than things eternal. And thus in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, the apostle instructs us, they that will be rich, that is, they who desire and pursue above all things riches, shall fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. There is a biblical moderation. There is wisdom here in the words the Lord Jesus chooses. Our daily bread. That's what we need. That's what we ask for from our God. Give us bread. Give us this day. With the words, this day, what Jesus is saying is, hold up. Your mind is very quickly racing down the corridors of time to tomorrow, to next week, to next year, to next decade. Hold up. One day at a time. As a child, living with dad and mom, doesn't get all worked up about where dinner is going to come from 5 years from now. So too, the child of God is here instructed, don't get all worked up about tomorrow or next year. Trust your Father today. Focus on today. The wisdom of Jesus' words in Matthew 6, verse 34, are woven into the fourth petition, where Jesus says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Jesus isn't saying, don't make prudent forethought. Jesus isn't saying, don't think at all about the future. What he's saying is, don't get yourself all worked up about tomorrow. Go to Father today, this day, give me my daily bread. And tomorrow I will ask the same. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily emphasizes sufficiency, enough, rather than super abundance. And that goes back to the point we've already made. We ask for our needs over our wants, for necessities rather than luxuries. And now those necessities in sufficient measure. Father, meet my needs for today. Give me, my family, thy people, this day our daily bread. Now we come to that last word, our. And this is perhaps the boldest word of the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. What boldness to say those words, because you see, Jesus teaches us to lay claim upon bread. To lay claim upon this bread as if it is ours and coming to us. And the only reason we can have that possessive pronoun there, our, is because of the truth that begins the Lord's Prayer, our Father. God our Father, in taking us to be His children, willingly obligates Himself to care for His children. When human parents bring a child into the world, that act of bringing that child forth brings upon them the holy obligation to provide and care for that child. God, when He spiritually renews and gives rebirth to you and me, adopts us as His children and heirs, He willingly takes upon Himself that obligation of a father. And so the child of God, by faith, can appeal to that wonderful reality. Father, give me this day my bread, our bread, the portion of bread appointed by you for me, your child, today. There's boldness there in the fourth petition. So let's now take all this and apply it as well. We've looked through the words of the fourth petition, what each of those words mean. Now let's see that this leads us to adopt a posture of humility and trust and worshipful reverence before our God as we utter the words of the fourth petition. The fourth petition teaches us about ourselves. It teaches us about God's care for us. And now we bend our knees before the throne of grace. We ask for our bread from our God and Father, and we withdraw, as the Catechism says, our trust from the creature and put it where it belongs, in our Creator and in our God alone. And here, the fourth petition comes back to the first petition and serves the first petition. Asking for bread is hallowing God's name. Asking for bread is an act of worship. For when we turn to our Father and seek from Him the supply of all of our needs, we are acknowledging what the Catechism says here, that He and He alone is the source, the fountain of all good things. That acknowledgement, that trustful acknowledgement, is praise. It gives glory. It brings honor to the name of our God. To pray the fourth petition from the heart is at the same time to hallow God's name. When we acknowledge that God is the only fountain of all good, we do pull our trust away from other creatures and put it in Him and in Him alone. Who else can compare? Who else can provide? Yes, there are many things in this world that He uses as means to supply our needs, but the means are not to be trusted. But the one who uses the means. This brings glory to His name. This is delightful to God. This brings out again the covenantal character of Christian prayer. The conversation of the believing heart and soul with God within the context of a relationship of love and trust. I know my God. I know who He is. I see His faithfulness written large in the pages of Scripture. And as with the eyes of faith, I survey His dealings with me in the course of my life, I see His faithfulness written large there. This is my God. I can go to Him for everything. And in going to Him for everything, I bring glory to Him in everything. Second application, comfort. The matter of bread is not an easy thing. In this broken world, there is need, there is want, there is scarcity, there is famine, there is blight. Thanks be to God that in the age in which we live and in the land in which we live, we are sheltered from much of that to an extent far greater than most people throughout human history. And yet, nonetheless, the matter of bread is often a cause for much care, worry, anxiousness, hardship for God's people, for families in the church. That's true today. Rising prices, inflation that seems out of control, wages of many that seem to lag behind. The pinch is felt, the squeeze is felt, there's worry, there's fear, it's hard. The comfort is, God cares and provides. Those needs are not too small for Him to pay attention to. You have recourse to your Father in times of economic hardship. And He provides. He does. And He sovereignly uses times of hardship to reorient our hearts towards Him. That's one of the good things that God does when He squeezes us. When He squeezes us financially, economically, in terms of bread. In squeezing us that way, He shows us afresh how fragile all of the creatures are that we are tempted to trust. He shows us how unstable man's economy is no matter what man does. He shows us afresh how the only stability is to be found in Him and in His faithful promises. He uses those hardships to reorient us back to Him so that we cast ourselves upon Him. We look to Him. And that's good for us. It's not to say the hardships aren't hard, but it is to say the hard hardships have good reasons in God's plan and good fruit as He works us through them. No human program, no presidential candidate, no matter who ends up in the White House, none of those things are what our well-being depends upon. We have God who cares for His children, the perfect Father. Let us all, people of God, rest in Him. Pray each day, give us this day our daily bread. And from His hand we receive. We receive bread because He is faithful. Luke 11, verse 11 says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" And the answer is, of course not. God is pleased to provide for the needs of His people. He is pleased to lead them through those times of hardship when He squeezes them. He is pleased to bring them to the other side. He is pleased to work all things for their good. And when we look back on our own life's pathway, our own experience, and perhaps even very difficult times of hardship, maybe financial or economic hardship that we've gone through, our experiences only confirm what the Word of God says, do they not? Our needs are met. Even in hard times, our needs were met. In various ways, by various means, perhaps some very unexpected. It was hard to be sure, and yet we have had our daily bread, and we have our daily bread because God is faithful to provide. He doesn't anymore make manna fall from heaven, but He just as really puts our bread upon our tables. As we go to God and pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," let us also each day give Him thanks and receive each morsel of that bread with a heart that acknowledges, "This is from my God and Father." But with our bread, we receive more, and the Catechism especially emphasizes that, and that more is God's blessing. Man, once again, does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the word that accompanies the bread which God gives to His children is the word of His blessing in Jesus Christ. And it is God's blessing that especially makes our bread profitable unto us. For the Christian, we receive our bread and we eat our bread. We go about our lives with this confidence. God's favor abides upon us for Jesus' sake. These things do not set us in slippery places. These things do not come with God's curse attached to them. But they come as a gift from our Father, which He uses for our good. When we labor, when we engage in our care and industry, we know it's not futile. It's an act of worship, and God will use it how He pleases, regardless of the material outcome. God's blessing enables us to truly enjoy His good gifts without fear of His judgment. We eat and we are satisfied. We are content with what He gives because He gives His blessing with it. See, the most important thing in the whole matter of bread is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who teaches us to pray this petition. Christ in His cross, which brings us God's blessing along with our bread. Jesus shed His blood upon the cross that we might receive bread from God with a blessing rather than a curse. Jesus shed His blood so that we might break bread with God's blessing over us. Jesus has shed His blood to take away the handwriting of our sin and put in its place the handwriting of our adoption so that we might say, "Give us this day our daily bread." Christ drank the cup of God's wrath that we might eat and drink under God's abiding favor. The blood of Christ makes all the difference. So this day, as you partake of your bread, give God thanks. Give Him thanks especially for Jesus Christ. Pray and partake of the good gifts of God under the shadow of the cross, covered with the blood of Christ. Thus we receive all things, including our bread, from His fatherly hand, and with His blessing. Amen. Faithful God and Father, we thank Thee for what You teach us in the fourth petition about ourselves and about Thee. That Thou art a God who cares for us body and soul. Work by Thy word and spirit to relieve our worries and our cares in things material. Give us this day our daily bread, enough for our needs, and fix our hearts upon Thee, the giver of these good gifts. Above all, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ, who suffered and died upon the cross, who gave His blessed body to be broken, that we might be redeemed from sin and from death, and that we might receive Thy blessing and have Thy blessing over all that we do in Thy service in this life. May we receive our bread, eat and drink under the shadow of the cross. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.